Our first scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that falls to me." And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to him, my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The second scripture reading this morning is from Psalms 31. Verses 19 through 21. Oh, how abundant is your goodness that you have laid up for those who fear you and accomplished for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of everyone. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from human plots. You hold them safe under your shelter from contentious tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was beset as a city under siege.
Father, as we stand before you, we simply ask that your presence be among us. We ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit be a part of our lives. Lead us, Lord, in all that we do, for we ask this in your name. Amen. I said it in Sunday school this morning. I'm going to say it again today. I'm going to say it from the pulpit today. I am twisted around the axle, as a person likes to say. And if a person really wants to know what's going on in my life today, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm just going to fall from grace for many of you. I have got a part of my undergarments all twisted up, and I don't know how to get out from under something. And we are going round and round in my mind as I get ready for today's sermon, because one of the things I'm asking myself over and over again is, are we a congregation that loves God? Go ahead, I'm blasphemous right now, because of course we are. We are, you know, I like this. It's like when I watch a movie. When I say, how does a person know we love God? One of the answers I got this week was, well, we're Methodists. Well, isn't that a happy thought? We love God because we are a Methodist. Then another person told me, I said, how do you know we love God? And they said very simply, we wouldn't go to church if we didn't love God. I thought, great. If this is what romance is all about, we're slowly but surely sliding away from something. And I wonder today, how is it that you exhibit love? How is it that you exhibit the fact that each one of us are involved in a relationship that should be life-changing, should be never-ending? The Psalms are very special to me because many of the Psalms were written in what is considered a desert period of David's life. You know, we could talk real honest if we wanted to, but in church, we like to temper it. David, if he were alive in the 21st century, and go ahead when I say it, throw something at me as fast as you can, David would probably have been friends with Lindsay Lohan. We want to make everything Old Testament G-rated so it's not offensive to what we're doing. Probably, truth be known, because none of us buy them, but we simply read them while we pick the longest line at Publix. And that is, many of David's activities may have found him on the front cover of the National Enquirer. And I know none of you have ever seen one or bought one or picked one up anywhere. But he probably would have been on the cover. And I wonder in a church today, do we love God? The question I'm asking today, very simply, is I've asked myself this question this entire week. Is my life an exhibition of a love for God? I counted the number of times, and I think Cabo Heights probably has experienced a desert period. A period where people wondered if God's blessing had been pulled from them. A time where they wondered what was going to happen. A time where we weren't sure what tomorrow was going to bring. But one of the things that as I was studying for this week, one of the things that happens after every desert period is if God's people... Notice I am making an assumption that is large today, that we are all God's people. Come together. After a desert period, it is a period of abundant outpouring. My feelings got hurt this week. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I'm going to be 7 years old and I'm going to whine for just a minute. They sat in front of my desk, and it's a person in this room that I really like, and I'm not even going to make eye contact or we would grin at each other. And they said to me point blank, I'm not going to like you any better than I like you right now. And I thought, where's this going? And I'm glad there's windows in this door. And I said, what have I done? And she said to me very nicely, she said, as soon as I like you any better than this, the Methodist Church is going to move you. At that very moment, I got tired of being a Methodist. Methodists have a system. Let me just share something with you right now. We're stuck. I've got you. You've got me. We're like that Cher song for a little while. We've got each other. I haven't even had a consultation this year, which with this new bishop, without a consultation. Now, let me say this. If I have a choice to go to heaven or be your minister, I'm going to go ahead and catch the train. So don't be disappointed with me with that one. I'm just telling you right now, don't say he told us a fib from the pulpit. Because as I was thinking about today, and I wanted to know where God was, I wanted to know in our own lives what this scripture says, where it says it so plainly. And as you look at it, and as you look at where we are, why do we look at the negative when in verse 19 it says very plainly, how great is your goodness? Where does it say in that scripture, well, you're good 30% of the time, and 70% of the time you just leave us out to dry? It doesn't say that. It says, how great is your goodness? It says that you are with me always. It says that I can seek refuge in you at any time. Notice what this scripture says is David is coming out of a desert period. What is it going to take today for us to understand that as a congregation of people that love God, it may be okay for God to bless this church? It may not be a phenomenon that is just happening. It may be the fact that it is your turn. It may be the fact that you deserve it. It may be the fact that you have reached a point where there was nowhere else to turn except to God. And when we turn to that point, what happens to each of us? Every one of us that have loved a person, and we've had to stand there and take their hand and place it into the hand of God, understands what I'm talking about. You reach the point where love is so great, it covers our entire lives. Verse 21 very simply says, in your dwelling place you keep them safe. Praise be to the Lord, for he has shown his love to me. How does God show his love to each one of us today? He shows it by the very fact that we're allowed to have good things. He shows it by the very fact that we can laugh. He shows it by the very fact that what is it going to take for us to substitute fear with boldness? What is it going to take for us to be proud of the fact that we are Methodists? And I realize we're a melting pot of Methodists. I realize some of you are Baptists. Some of you are Episcopalians. Some of you are Presbyterians. There may even be, Lord forbid, an Assembly of God or a Pentecostal in here somewhere. If there is, we have certainly squelched your flame. Not one hand has waved hardly in years. But we are today a group of people serving a risen Lord. When was the last time we simply said, how great is your goodness? When was the last time we said, we can't because we cannot? Why is it that the Gideons can put a Bible in every hotel room in America? Why is it that Operation Christmas Child can send a box to any needy child in the world? Why is it that water for wells can drill in places that have never had water before, but yet sitting right here in the temple of the Lord, we lose track on how great God really is. Do we love God? Or are we afraid not to be here? Do we believe in God's greatness? Or do we prefer to look over our shoulders? If God had wanted us to look back, we wouldn't have had ears. Did you know that? God can do everything. The scripture says God is all creating. If God had wanted us to spend our entire time looking back, our ears would have been rearview mirrors and all we would have seen what was behind us. Where do our eyes look? Forward. Where does our heart take us? Forward. Where does our faith in God take us? If we allow it, it takes us to places unknown. It holds our hands when grief is so strong we cannot breathe. It wraps its arms around a church when there's not but a penny left in an offering plate. It takes a widow and keeps just enough flour to feed what is needed. It takes a lamp and it never lets a bulb burn out. Do we love God? Or are we just obligated Methodists that feel like we need to sit in a seat on a Sunday morning? I don't think there's anything we cannot do. And I think one of the things we are going to do is love God. God is great. And in all things, we give thanks.